putting Abraham into a deep sleep after Abraham had brought several different animals and then cut them in half and put them down, which is an ancient ritual of two people coming into a covenant with one another. And typically, the two men would walk with torches between those offerings, committing themselves before God to one another and to whatever it was they were committing themselves in detail to. So they would be doing this openly and with one another. But what happens here is Abraham brings all the animals, cuts them all, puts them down, shoos the birds away, and then God shows up and puts them into a deep sleep and then starts to speak to him. But then God walks through. As he walks through, there's a torch, a light walking through all by himself. And we concluded that that was out of grace. That was him saying, I will do all these things. I will perform them. And Abraham didn't have to do anything except receive and believe. Receive and believe. Two important words for us as Christians. To receive God's word, to receive his promises, to receive his commands, and believe him for them. And so the homework was to look at chapter 17 and 18, to go look ahead and look at all the promises and how they are expanding and are in more detail than ever before. More detail than ever before. God now has given him more. Remember, he had already showed him the land after Lot left, after Lot chose where he wanted to live. God said, Abraham, lift up your head. And look to the east and the west and the north and south. And he says, see all that? I've given this all to you. From the great river Euphrates to the great river in Egypt, which is likely the Nile. It's all yours. And you look at that amount of land that God promised, and you look what Israel has now. It's like the family that's been invaded by in-laws, and all they have is their master bedroom anymore to use. Right? Because everything else is invaded on. You know, and so we see here that God is going to continue now to speak to him and assure him and explain to him and expand this vision. And I think it's really wonderful for us to understand that as we continue to take steps of faith, as we hear God speak to us, as we receive his commands and direction, as we begin to walk out in that, we'll see some of the things happening, our heart being filled with worship, our attentiveness to the different things that are going on and God delivering us and using us in different circumstances, but also his continual explaining or repeating or assuring his promises as we go. There's one of the, it's not one of my best scenes of any of the Indiana Jones movies. You know, all you guys are familiar with Indiana Jones, right? There's the three movies. But it was the last one when he's looking for the Holy Grail. And it's finally he's in this cave at the end and he's reading these hints of steps they have to take. And it talks about the penitent man and a penitent person, which is repentant. And he ends up bowing. He goes, "What?" And then there's this blade that goes over his head and just misses him, right? And all these different things. And then there's this place where he's supposed to take a step of faith. He's a leap of faith. And it shows a picture of like a knight taking a step over a big ravine, right? Oh, off a cliff. But there's nothing there for his foot to go. And he's looking and he doesn't see anything. And he looks just takes a step and he lands on this piece of rock. And all of a sudden he looks and he sees and he goes, and the rock that he was walking on looked just like the way it was designed or the way it was made was to blend in with all the rock on the other side of the ravine, right? Or whatever that might be. I don't know. A ravine probably isn't the right word. But anyway, the whole idea of taking steps of faith. And I really like that. Not that I like the scene that much in the movie, but I like the meaning of it, of that when we take a step of faith, there's God, and then we start seeing how he's working. But until we're willing to take that step of faith, we never really will see God work. And a friend of mine used to call it the holy fog. You know, you can only see where your foot's supposed to go, and that's it. And then once you step, you can say, oh, I can see where my next foot's going to go. And you can't see beyond that. And Abraham lived a life that way. He lived a life that he didn't know what the next day was going to hold for him. He did the things he knew. And as he did the things he knew and trusted God with what he was learning from God, God showed him more. God blessed him more. God was with him more. And so we see this throughout these next two chapters as well. So let's begin with, we're going to look at this chapter, chapter 17. I look now as God is now expanding the promises to him. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty. Now this is the fifth encounter with God for Abraham that is recorded. And God says to him, I am Almighty God. The other thing too, if you notice here, as you look through these, God is revealing himself as Abraham goes. As well, he reveals himself, who he is, what his character is, what his attributes are. And here he's now giving this word, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. You know, when God communicates who he is, as we see here with Abraham, he is now expecting Abraham to show respect to who he is by his actions. I really believe, and it's really been in my life, and I don't know if it's been in yours, but every time I learn something new about God, I see it as a call for me to be more accountable to God. I'm accountable for everything I learn. And so everything I learn about God, it isn't something I go, oh, that's nice, that's for somebody else. Or, well, that's really good, that's kind of good information, and then just go on with whatever I'm doing. Everything I learn about God, I'm going to be accountable to it, to respect God in it. This is important for us as believers to realize that God is revealing himself so that he would receive honor for him, for who he is. And so he says, I am Almighty God. And so Abraham's response, walk before me, him. Now, what is it? What is God meaning by walk before me? What is God meaning by that? Does he mean just, okay, just walk? Can you just walk back and forth? You know, I just want you to walk by me every day. I think that'd be really silly, wouldn't it? If you said, son, I love you. I'm your dad. Would you just make sure you walk past me every day? That's pretty shallow, isn't it? So what does God mean to Abraham when he says, walk before me? Yeah, that God will watch his back? Okay. That God is watching his walk, right? He's watching what he's doing. What else does it mean? Abraham, walk before me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. The walk is a representative of the Lord? Yeah. The please God. Yes, because God is watching, right? He is to represent God, but his life is to be that which pleases God, that which God would approve of. His life should be seen by God as something that God would say, yes, exactly. Walk before me. Walk like you're with me. See, one of the things is that for us as Christians is to have a consciousness that God is seeing and watching everything we do. If we believe that God is with us, then God will watch over us because he's with us. He will teach us because he's with us. But he also is going to be evaluating how we walk, how our life is, what our actions are, and how we maybe and will represent him as well. And so walk before me. And then he says, and be blameless. Be blameless. What is meant by being blameless? What does it mean to be without blame? What would be blame? What would happen if you were not blameless? What would be happening? Be blameless is to not be guilty of some infraction, okay? To be blameless. Now, notice what he's doing here. He's talking about two different aspects of our relationships here. The first one is before God, walk before me. And the second one is be blameless. Now, you could say, don't have anything in your life that I can blame you or bring against you. But also, a lot of times when we're talking about being blameless, it's talking about how others outside in the world view God's people, or in this case, God's man. Can they bring blame? Can they bring accusations against them, right? Blameless. It's brought up later for people in ministry to not be to have a life that's blameless. There's nobody that can accuse them of anything. before they enter into ministry. Good reputation. And so we see here that there, of course, it can also mean be blameless before God, that God will have nothing against him as well. It says, "And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations," which is what Abraham means. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Now, how many of those items, those promises, did God already give him? Which ones do we remember from previous? All right, nations, that he would be a great nation. That's one of the previous ones he'd already gave him. What else? That he would have a son, that it would be an heir, right? Okay. What else? That it would go on to his descendants. Very good. And so those are, but now we'll notice the last one there. "And kings shall come from you." King, this is new to Abraham. He hasn't heard this promise before. If there's going to be kings from him, what comes along with kings? Kingdoms. This is not just, "Hey, I'm going to bless you, make a big nation." So now he's all of a sudden becoming a great nation, and in that nation there are going to be kings. He's being told of his future, and he's being told of what's going to happen in the future of his family. This is really incredible, because Abraham is believing this, and he's holding to this, and he's trusting God in this, and he's walking out in faith following God, and he's getting promises of things he'll never see. Was he around when there was King David? No. But that's a fulfilling of promises he was given, that there would be royalty. God created royalty. Not man created royalty, but God created royalty, and that God placed men as kings over his people. So this is something here. New promises of being also a father of many nations. Not that he was going to be a great nation himself. But here he's saying he's a father of many nations. How many nations have come out of Abraham? Kind of wonder about that a minute. There's the Jews. All right. Is there any other nations that came out of Abraham? Ishmael. All right. The people that came from Ishmael. The Arab nations, many of the Arab nations, in some ways. It's really interesting. When you look at Ishmael, though, his descendants were down in, Ishmael was from that area, went into Jordan area, went down south. And I think he really settled down in like Saudi Arabia, I think. I can't remember, but he did settle in a whole different area. And keep in mind, one of the things about the whole Middle East is they aren't one people. Persians were always there before Abraham ever was. Babylonians, or those in the Babylonian area, were there before Abraham was. In fact, Abraham came out of the Babylonian area, which meant he could have came out of Persian blood as well, since Persia overruled them. So a lot of these cultures were there at different times, already there, already involved. They weren't great nations, they weren't kingdoms yet, but they were people groups that were all in those areas. So understanding that there was already different groups. And ever since Genesis chapter 10, there were all these different languages and cultures that had been developing. And, of course, they would split depending on families and tribes and so forth. And they started into becoming kingdoms as well. So you have all this breaking down of different groups. And so from him came others. And one is the line of Ishmael. But keeping in mind that as family members would have more than one child or multiple child, the Bible only teaches us of those that were in the line of Jesus. That's the focus and that's the emphasis. So out of the other siblings came other family groups, other people groups, other nations, whether small or large. So many would come from him. And so also then verse 7, there's a promise of producing kings, of course, is new from the previous. Now verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Now a new promise is that his covenant is an everlasting covenant, which means it's without end. The covenant with Abraham that God made is without end. Which means, what covenant is active today that God has with Abraham? Same one. And it's the same one that was given to his people. So what about the law? That was a whole different covenant that came later through Moses. Is that still in place? You say no, Terry? Why isn't it in place anymore, Terry? Yes, Jesus made a new covenant, and he fulfilled the old covenant, right? And made a new covenant, right? A new covenant he made with his church, with those that believe. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And if you look at the teachings of Paul the Apostle and the teachings in Hebrew, the law was temporary. It was like this season of time where God worked through his people, the Jews that he had created, but after Christ came, it was no longer needed. It was there to start this people that would bring forth the Messiah, but it ended with the Messiah. It fulfilled what it was there to do. And then Paul talks about that. It's used like a teacher that is teaching a child. And so the child is subject to it until the time that they've matured. And then they now rule over that schoolmaster. So it's something that leads us also, Paul says, that leads us to Christ. It shows us the sin that's in our life so that we look to the Savior and look to receive from him as his salvation. So it's going to be an everlasting covenant. So what covenant are we living in today as Christians? The new covenant. But is it really a new covenant? It's really an old covenant. The new covenant, though, that Jesus brought up was a covenant of love. Grace was a covenant that started with Abraham, but it was also a covenant of love. There was a new revelation in this covenant that I believe Jesus brought forth. All right, so a new covenant. In verse 8, also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. How long is everlasting? Forever. And I will be their God. Now that's something new there too. First God speaks, he goes, the land is going to be theirs forever. It's kind of interesting though. Do they really possess the land today? Not like Abraham saw it. So they haven't really returned back to that covenant that God gave them. As well as we look back to Hebrews, if you remember when we went through Hebrews 11, it talks about that Abraham dwelt in tents and he was looking for a city that was not made with the hands of men, but a heavenly city. And so he's looking for a heavenly land, an everlasting land in heaven. And so also we see here that new land would be promised, and not only will be forever, it will also be his descendants. Again, his descendants being the recipients of the promises to him. As I look at Abraham, and that he's going to be a father of many nations, right? That was the previous promise. Then are his descendants only Jews? No, not at all. And as we've seen, those that are of Abraham are of the children of Abraham. He's Father Abraham to us because he was the father of faith and one that came into that covenant of faith and received the grace of God and received the promises of God, all because God wanted to give them to him. Have you ever been somewhere and somebody walks in and goes, hey, I got an extra ticket to this. You want to have it? And okay. And is this real? You know, why would somebody just hand something to me? Or maybe a Starbucks card. I was at a Starbucks, right? And I'm sitting there and I finally go, I got time to go and I get my stuff and I'm about ready to walk out. And this guy walks past me, goes, hey, here's a card for you. Really? He goes, yeah, here's a Starbucks card. Oh, thanks. And it had like 10 bucks on it. He came and went so quickly I couldn't even talk to him. And then I hear this, God bless you. And I went, oh, he's a Christian brother. How nice is that? Thank you, God. I needed some coffee. And so, you know, it just comes up and says, here. And that's what God did. He goes, Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to use you. And you don't even have to do anything for it. I'm doing it because I just plain want to choose you. It makes me happy to do it. And I'm going to give you promises. I'm going to provide this all. I'm going to do all the work. And all you have to do is believe me. for my commands and for my promises and for what I teach you and what I show you, believe me, and you're going to get to participate in all of it. And this is why our salvation is free, because Jesus did it all, and all we have to do is believe. Call upon him. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Right? And so we see this covenant, an everlasting covenant. It's forever to his descendants. In verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my command, my covenant. Okay, here, promises. Here's commands. Again, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants. Keep that in mind. The promises came because of people, they were already in place. God had given him promises. They said, these are yours, but you need to keep the covenant. You need to keep this covenant of grace. Now, what is involved in Abraham's keeping the covenant of grace? What does he have to do to keep the covenant of grace? How did he get it in the first place? He was just there, and he was what? He had faith. That's how he received the covenant. So how does he keep the covenant? Keep the faith. All right, it doesn't all of a sudden turn into works, right? Okay, I'm saved. I got this great information from God. He's given me all these promises. He's going to make me a great nation. And I'm going to have descendants like the sand in the sea and the stars in the heaven. And I'm going to have kings in my descendants. And I'm going to be a father of many nations. This is awesome. Thank you, Lord. And it's all his. And then God says, just keep the covenant. Okay, I didn't have to do anything to get this. So what do I got to do? Oh, just keep believing. Just keep believing in it. Right? Just keep trusting that what God said is true. And walk in that. If he stopped walking in it, he'd probably go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He'd probably just, pitch his tent and never go look to seek God again, never put an altar again. But he didn't. He continued to seek God. He continued to hear from God as well. He says, so keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male, and here's the only stipulation that we see here attached to it. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. What Abraham is entering into is a blood covenant. An ancient ritual of blood covenant. Now, in this case, God is asking him to cut his male organ so to make a acknowledgement of what he believes. It's not what gets him the promises. God already gave him all the promises. But it is a fulfillment of his heart acknowledging that he is with God on this. Now, long ago, blood covenants. Remember, you've seen it. Indians, Old West movies, they talk about blood brothers. And what they do, and maybe in a movie you might have seen it, where they cut themselves and then they put their hands together and their blood was mixed. And the whole thinking behind this, and this is something that is very ancient, where men would cut and they'd mix their blood and it would bring a covenant of my life is your life. And your life is my life. Because the blood mixing between them is an action where they've given each other their lives to one another. And they've done it outwardly by this action. And this is where the whole Indian thing of blood brothers comes from. In ancient times, this covenant was done. What God is asking is for Abraham to enter into a blood covenant. What did God give in the way of blood? His son. Abraham gave of a cutting that brought pain and blood. But something else, the location of it, is because it's speaking of the descendants always being that way too. It's speaking of a people. It's speaking of those later that will also believe. Paul later talks about the circumcision of the heart that makes one Jewish, not just because they're physically a Jew, but in other words, that their heart has been given to God and separated from all others as well. So we see him being requested to enter into this covenant. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So it's an outward action. Now, if you remember, Jesus, being a good Jewish child, he was being of a good Jewish family, I should say. Remember when he was brought into the temple as a baby? There, Simeon prophesied of him, and he was brought in, and he was dedicated to the Lord, which was a requirement of the Jews, a part of the law, that the firstborn out of the womb was to be given to the Lord. But they would also bring gifts to pay for him to have him back. Now, out of their animals, out of their flocks, they were actually given over for death. They were slaughtered before the Lord. They were given as an animal sacrifice. But the child was brought, and then God was given either silver as well as an offering was given, like two turtle doves that Jesus' parents gave, in offering Jesus to God. And so he went through this, and when he was brought, he was also circumcised at that time, being of a good Jewish family, fulfilling that. It's kind of interesting, though, how Jesus gave his whole life. And from him, all mankind has the opportunity to be saved and to believe and to receive from God God's part in this covenant. So a new requirement. And so the circumcised of the heart is, you can look it up more in Romans chapter 4 on your own. Now, verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Now, this is all new now. Notice something here that we're seeing. God is starting to talk about Sarah more. Before, it's all been about Abraham, hasn't it? You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have descendants. I'm going to give you a land. And so Abraham's going, okay, cool. And Sarah is like in the kitchen, right? She's like not nowhere to be heard of. You don't see her. But now God is talking about what he's looking to do for her. And she's a part of this as well. And so as he's speaking to her, so she's going to be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now remember, Ishmael had already been born. That was a mistake on their part. And so Sarah, thinking that she was helping things along and there was no heir and she's getting older, gives up her maidservant to Abraham, and he sleeps with her, and Ishmael is born, and it just turns bad. It divides, and it causes friction. You know, that's one of the things. When we get outside of what God's planning, and we do things our own, it doesn't always work. Right? It causes trouble. It causes friction. And it did definitely here. And so, oh, that Ishmael. So he's saying, Ishmael might live before you. Now, this kind of shows us something. Is Abraham really quite understanding everything God's doing? Now, how long has he been hanging around? When did he leave Ur of Chaldees? Do you remember? Anybody remember how old he was? Yeah, 75. So now, he's 100. This is 25 years later. He's been hearing from God. He's been hearing the promises of God. He's made a mistake already. And Ishmael is used later on as an example of one born in bondage and his son Isaac born a free man. And how both of those are used to demonstrate being under the law, like Ishmael, or being under grace, like Isaac. So it's interesting how they're used later on. But he's now old, 25 years, and so here's the point. Here's the point I want to make right here. We don't always understand what God's doing. And it's okay. I don't always understand what God's doing, right? Sometimes I'm walking by faith, and bless the leadership here that follow, and you as a congregation that follow in certain things we've done, and God's in it. And that might be the case in your life. You're going to take steps of faith sometimes and you go, I know God wants me to go this way. I know He's spoken to me these promises, and yet I don't quite understand everything He's doing. And I'm trying to grab hold of it. I'm trying to know which way I'm going. I'm trying to know what the future is really going to be. He's told me these things, but I just can't imagine them. I just can't see how God's going to do it. And so you think, well, Lord, why don't you do this? You can use this. And the Lord goes, no, I don't want to use that. That's not what I want to do here. And we maybe make those mistakes and try to do it by our own strength. We try to build it in a worldly way. We try to use man's wisdom in some ways. And it doesn't work. And it falls flat on its face. We take steps in our life. We choose direction for our job. We make decisions financially. We look to do, and it doesn't work. And I've known, we got a young lady, she took steps to go a certain way in school and college, and it just kind of all collapsed on her, and she had to back up, and then she realized, well, no, God, you did want me to go this way instead. And she kind of resisted that other way before, thinking, no, this is a better way. And it kind of fell apart, but now she's blessed. She's enjoying where she's at, going to school, and what God's doing in her life. And you can see the joy, and you can see the freedom in it, because she knows that's exactly where God wants her. Where before, it just seemed like a burden. It was hard. She was enjoying it. She liked it, but it was struggling there still. And there's those times that we do get off track, but God's good with it. And he'll correct us. No, Bob, that's not what I was thinking. Don't get ahead of me. The problem is with me, I always get ahead of God. I'm the kind of kid, I feel like a kid sometimes where God says, Bob, I want to go this, there I go. Whoa, you know, and then I have to come back, right? And I feel like that. Where others, you may be the kind that are always lagging behind on the trail. I'm the kind that always is running ahead on the trail, right? And God's got to slow down, Bob, over this way, turn right, okay? I was like that as a kid. It's a good thing because I'm always ready to go, but sometimes it's like, you know, it's a lot of backtracking sometimes. And I've learned over the years about that, which is really good. And I've learned to trust the Lord. And I've learned that it's okay. I don't have to be in a hurry and I don't have to go so fast, right? And I can let God talk to me. And it's been good that way of learning those lessons. And so here Abraham is, thinking in his mind, he's thinking logically with earthly wisdom. But that's not what God wants to do. In verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Your 90-year-old wife will be the bearer of your son. Now think about that, ladies. None of you here are 90. At least I don't think any of you are 90. If you do, you look really good for 90. Right? But think about that. You know, what do women think? What is the age where women go, it's too late to have a child now. I'm just too old. What is that usually for among women now? 40? Yeah, is that, you ladies agree? Yeah? Oh, 40. I don't know if I can have a child now. It's just too late. Right? No? And the thing about that, that's old. When you think of Sarah, she's 90. Sarah, you're going to have, that's crazy. I just think it's fun. I just think it's hilarious. And so does she, because she ends up laughing. Right? Even her husband's laughing. Even you guys are laughing. Right? The whole idea of somebody real old. Think of somebody you know that's in their 80s and 90s. Okay? You got them in your head? All right? Some woman. Maybe she's a really wonderful woman. And someone that you've known for a long time. Now, you see her? You see her face, the wrinkles. The beautiful smile, though, and the twinkling in her eye. Now imagine her stomach way out to here, 9 months pregnant. Just out of place, right? And that's what Sarah's thinking in her mind. That's what she's imagining as she's hearing this, too. So see here. So no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So we see Abraham given a little bit more information. Now he's given the name of his son, Isaac. I'll even tell you what his name is now. always being expressed, clarifying, no, that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to use Ishmael. I'll bless him, that's great, but he's not part of this covenant. And so Abram has to be kind of awakened to his thinking. When I was ministering to the guys, again, we had a discussion on people that approach God, or approach Jesus primarily, approach Jesus with one perception and walked away with a whole different perception. Very impactful as we looked at that. Because some went away sad, like the rich young ruler, but many went away blessed. But they were blessed because they were willing to change their perspective. They're willing to receive from Jesus, to see things a different way, to see themselves a different way, to see him a different way. And by doing that, they were blessed. And so Abraham's having this one of those experiences. He's being impacted by God as God's speaking to him and saying, no, this is the way I'm thinking. This is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. Yes, I'm going to do this. And it is a miracle that your wife at 90 years old will have a child. Why do you think God is doing a miracle? Why didn't he just give her a child when she was 35? Why not start back then? He would have had the Jews happening a lot sooner, right? He would have brought the Messiah quicker. Why did God wait to make a 90-year-old woman pregnant to bring forth the promise of salvation eventually? Yes, Cherry. Very good. What Cherry said is because so God would be glorified, just like when he used Gideon, and he called Gideon, and Gideon has all these hordes of men, and he goes, no, 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 bring it down less. And eventually it got him down to this small group of men, a small clan of men that he used to take this battle so that he would get glorified. God likes using God. Understand, God does not depend on numbers. God doesn't depend on youth. You know, it's really interesting how many times I've talked to people about mission trips and they'll go, oh, that's for young people. Where did that come from? Why is it always for young people to go to the mission field? God used Abraham, 75. It was really great. I met a pastor and how old is he? He was in his late 50s and he became a pastor. Because at the time I met him, he was older than me by about 5 years. So I think he was like pushing maybe 58. And he went out from the church that he was part of. He was an assistant pastor. And he went out and he planted a church. I was like, yeah, go for it. That's awesome. Now, some people, when they think, okay, I'll have time when I retire to go do certain things for the Lord. Or they'll think, well, I'm too old now. I got too much going on. And now that's for young people. No, God uses older people as well as using young people. As well as using people that are too young in people's eyes, like a Samuel or like a David. God does not measure what he's going to do by who we are or our capabilities. My gosh, he could use anyone if he chooses to. And if they believe. If they're willing to believe. See, that's the key. It doesn't matter if somebody's 12 years old or they're 22 years old. Or they're 52 years old, or they're 92 years old. If they don't believe, they won't believe God for his word and for his promises and for his commands. They won't experience him. They won't see what God can do. And so Abraham, he may be old, but he's getting to see what God can do. Now we see the sixth encounter in chapter 18. 18:1 says, then the Lord appeared to him by the timber trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, after saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? In other words, really, you think this old lady and that old guy are going to get in bed together and have fun? That's what she's saying. It just don't happen anymore. Okay? And understand something now. This is now before, previously, in chapter 17, God spoke to Abraham about Sarah. Now he's speaking with Sarah there. Is Sarah around? Oh, yeah, she's right here. Okay, let me share something with you because I want her to hear this. So now she's hearing it from God. From what we know, the very first time, she is hearing the promises directly to herself. Not through her husband, not hearsay anymore, through herself. And the thing she does is laughs. Now, I think I've made my wife laugh a few times with some of the crazy ideas I've had. Right, dear? Now, maybe you ladies have laughed at your husbands with the big ideas they've had, too. But how do you know God isn't talking to them? And I tell you what, one of the neat things is when God speaks to both husband and wife. This is something that I've always looked to see happen with my wife and I, that when there's a major decision, when there's something that we are that's going to affect us as a couple, we're always looking to the Lord to speak to both. When looking into the mission field, I wanted my wife to hear from the Lord. I wanted her to know that this is the direction we're going. When I started my own business back in 1980, I wanted her to hear from the Lord. I wanted her to know that it was from God. Not just to say, well, whatever, dear, sounds like a good idea. Do whatever's in your heart. I wanted her to hear from God as well. Because if so, I knew that God, in speaking to her, would increase her faith through that. And so as we took those steps, as we were challenged in those steps, I know that he would continue to encourage her and encourage me together. And, you know, when I started my business, it was 1980. It was a total recession. And God used both of us at different times when we were pretty slim on the money and things were tough. And there wasn't any work coming in and all sorts of things where I'd be really down and she'd just be really positive and really encouraging. And on the other hand, there'd be times when she was down, when all of a sudden the groceries are low and we're trying to feed the kids and take care of other things. And then I'd be up and I'd be just really, yes, the Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to take care of this, right? I got a call from my daughter today and she's going through something, a little challenge, and she's sharing it with me. And I said, honey, the Lord is there. He's going to work this out. He's going to take care of it. You know, it looks bad. It looks tough. It's going to be a challenge maybe. But maybe God is doing something new here. Maybe he's wanting to show you himself in this circumstance. And then prayed with her, you know. And that's something that we've always seen, God working and always to seek the Lord. But at the same time, in taking steps of faith, and whether it was the mission field, whether it was my coming to pastor here, always looking for my wife to hear. I believe God will speak to my wife as I go. As I take steps of faith, he'll speak to both of us. And I see this, and this is one of those stories that really impacted me, that spoke to me, that God will speak not only to me, but also to my wife. And in that, she will be encouraged and maybe get a good laugh out of it as well. And so we see here, Sarah is laughing. She's laughing at this as she's listening. Now, verse 14 is, and this is so wonderful, underline this, circle it, highlight it in 20 colors, rainbow. But look what is said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And put your answer next to that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I'm not, you know, it's really silly. You talk about the Lord to people and they go, well, will God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Can he make a rock that's so big that he can't lift it? I said, probably, but he's a wise God. Doesn't see any reason in doing that. It's a silly question. It's a foolish question. But we have to ask ourselves a very sincere question. Is anything too hard for the Lord who we believe in, who we've confessed, who we've acknowledged, who we've received salvation from, who we believe is going to be coming back and taking us home to heaven? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. What does he just say there? All right. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. Well, he's going to give them the ability of a young person in order to bring that baby. Right? At the appointed time, when he's decided to, right, he's going to empower or give their body life to start to be able to produce one child. It only takes one child, right? That's all God needs is one kid to start a nation. He doesn't need 12 or 1,200. He just needs one child from Sarah to start a nation. And he's going to do it at the right time. When it's appointed. What promises has God given you that you're kind of waiting for it to happen and it hasn't happened yet? Well, is it God's appointed time yet? If it's not God's appointed time yet, then rest. Because it will happen. If you believe that God has given you some promise, he is speaking to you, something about you or your family. If he's speaking to you about someone else that is close and dear to you, is he speaking about some opportunity and you really know that God's going to do it? It's going to come at the appointed time. And he will strengthen you when it's time. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's our question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It says, and Sarah shall have a son at that time. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, but no, you did laugh. So she laughed. And the Lord's not mad at her for it, right? But now she's embarrassed about it. So she laughed louder than she thought. Right? And now she's uncertain about it. Oh, my gosh. He caught me laughing. Well, how wonderful it is that God really looks to do this. Interesting that it's the sixth encounter with God. Sixth is usually a number of man. Man works 6 days and then rests on the seventh. God created all things on the sixth day, in 6 days, right? There's all sorts of things, the other things in Scripture that have to do with six, and it usually relates to man in some ways. And interesting, it's the sixth encounter where God talks about Abraham having a boy, having a baby, a little tiny man, through his wife, Sarah. Here's the thing. God will speak if you desire him to speak, and he will give commands, he will give promises. And it's going to make you laugh, like, yeah, right? Am I hearing God right? This is kind of weird. I don't know if I heard God right. And that's why it's important to have someone who's also praying that might hear from God. And especially husband and wife is wonderful to have because you're both looking to walk together with the Lord. You're one flesh in God's eyes, and God can speak to both of you and assure both of you, like I said. Interesting, though, here she's struggling with this. She struggled with it before and, of course, gave Abraham her maidservant. But yet in Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, in our story, she laughed, and she was nervous about it, and she struggled about it, and she doubted it, didn't she? But God's answer was, is anything too hard for the Lord? When it speaks of her here in back in Hebrews 11:11, I really believe that statement about her is because of that, of God speaking to her and reminding her who he was and revealing who he was to her. So that after she heard this, after she went through this time of chuckling before the Lord, all right, she then gathered her heart together and her senses together and started realizing that God really was going to do this based upon what he spoke to her. And then her faith was such that she judged him faithful who had promised this promise to her. Because she heard God. When we hear from the Lord, our faith is enriched. This is why prayer is important. This is why time in the Word is important for us. That if we're spending time before him, just opening his word, reading through a gospel, reading through text and saying, Lord, reveal yourself to me, speak to me. Whether it's also entering into worship and time of praise, whether it's in your own an own time, whether it's in church, at that time of praise and worship, coming before Him and really looking to the Lord to speak to you and minister to you and reveal Himself to you. Because then your faith is strengthened. And you go from laughing and doubting to an assurance that is spoken about, that is giving testimony about God. So anyway, in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." Isaac. Now there's one other time when Abraham has a meeting with God, engages with God in conversation. And when is that time that God speaks to him and gives him a command? When did Abraham next have an encounter with God? Yes, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. The seventh time that he has an encounter is when God asks him to sacrifice his son. And what happens? God provides a sacrifice, doesn't he? Right when he's got the blade up and he's ready to cut and kill, he's put his son up there. He's had his son carry the... I always like it. He has the son carry the wood because he's supposed to be a burnt offering. And carries the wood, puts his son on the wood. He's ready to kill his son. And God says, "Hold it. I see that you're willing to do this and trust me in this." And so he gives him, all of a sudden there's a ram all caught in it with his horns. And so he goes and gets that ram and he kills the ram instead. And again, in Hebrews, it says that he took that step of faith because he trusted that God would raise him from the dead if need be. God gave me him. He said he's going to be my heir. And if he tells me to kill him as an offering to him, then God will just raise him up from the dead afterwards. Isn't that interesting? That picture of Jesus and that whole story. You see the sacrifice of Jesus and you see the resurrection spoke about because Abraham expected that God could raise him from the dead. So you even see the resurrection in that story. And that's where new beginnings happen. That's where something is complete, really. When that seven is a number of completion, not perfection, but completion. 7 weeks, 7 days in a week. We see the seven bowls and the revelation and the seven plagues. And these are of completeness. And so we see seven here as a completeness demonstrated in Jesus that it's finished. Also speaking of things in the future. How wonderful it is, faith. How God might use us to do something in the future. Realize that every step we take today may affect our family, our kids, our neighbors, people that are dear to us and close to us, might affect them in the future when we're even gone. Because God wants to use us in that. And it's really wonderful that God will speak. You know, I remember somebody I knew, and they were talking about their kids, and their kids weren't walking with the Lord, and they were older and having struggles, and they said, "You know, I know God will keep His promises even after I'm gone." And sure enough, his kids one by one came to the Lord after he was gone, came back. God is faithful. God's promises are true. In His time, when He appoints it, He will do it. Let's pray. Father,